So I just wanted to let you mamas know with your little babies, if they begin to get verbal, there's a room out there that we have both with audio and with a little TV where you can go if you like. You know, 40 years ago, a young teenage girl, rebellious, I might add, was sent by her parents to an exciting and extraordinary one-of-a-kind event entitled Expo 72. She spent a week there, hearing speaker after speaker. It was the first gathering, actually, of Jesus music. Kris Kristofferson was there, Johnny Cash was there, Larry Norman was there. Billy Graham showed up and shared on a number of occasions, challenging almost 100,000 young men and women to go home and share the gospel with a friend. This young girl came home from this event, and God had done something unique in her heart. She got on the telephone and called her best friend and said, "I just came back from this amazing event in Dallas. Please come over to my home as soon as you can. I have something very important to share with you." Her friend came over, and she sat down with her and simply read through a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. At the end of reading that little booklet together, her friend bowed her head and there in that bedroom accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. That girl was my wife, Kathy. That was 40 years ago. And because this young friend decided to simply sow the gospel, just 8 days earlier, she'd been a rebellious teen. She didn't know hardly anything about God. And all she did was come home and go through this formulaic little booklet. My wife's life was forever and eternally changed. And about 4 years later, I met her. And God has used her in extraordinary ways in my life and in the lives of hundreds of other people, all because someone decided to sow the gospel. 40 years ago, a young man living in Latin America at the time was dating a young American woman. She decided to move home for the summer, moved to Seattle, Washington. And shortly after she was home, she found Jesus. She wrote a letter to this young man in Latin America, and she described to him, in brief, her conversion experience and that she'd become a Jesus person. And then she shared, quoted the verse, John 3:16, and ended the letter. My friend was stunned. He thought, "Oh no, my girlfriend's become a Jesus freak." That night, he went into his room. He reread the letter. He opened his Bible. He read John 3:16. And he said, "God, if this is true and you're really there, come into your life." My friend was Nelson Guerra. And he went out immediately and began sharing with his family and friends. And today, 40 years later, God has used Nelson to plant churches all over Honduras, all over Latin America, and hundreds and thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ because one young woman who's been living an immoral life, never been to Bible college, didn't have any fancy Christian education, but simply met Jesus, decided to sow the gospel in a letter to her boyfriend. And my friend never saw nor heard from her again. 40 years ago, another young man, about 17 years of age, was walking through the state fair in Ohio. Just walking along, it had been a rainy, kind of a pathetic day, to be honest. And as he walked along, his eyes were caught by something in a little mud puddle. It looked like a piece of paper. For whatever reason, he bent down and picked it up. It was a little, flyer, you might say, covered and splattered in mud and kind of wet. So he decided to take it home and dry it off. He went into his bedroom, dried it off, read it. It was one of those Jesus tracts. My friend read it all, knelt beside his bed, and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior for 40 years, Tom Short. has been traveling from one campus to the next, sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of hundreds of people. You just saw a video a moment ago of young men and women just like yourself. Ordinary, difficult lives, and God has miraculously changed them, and they have simply gotten creative. They have simply taken initiative. For the last 6-7 years, we've just been going over this. Just sow it. Just sow it. Just sow the gospel. Just get the gospel out. Our house church has been creating all kinds of opportunities to go out and do initiative evangelism, as we call it. Religion is a lie. Standing on crates around Lake Harriet with a black t-shirt on. That's what they did in Berlin for 7-8 hours a day in Alexanderplatz, which most of you would recognize from the Bourne Identity. And people would come up and begin to ask them questions. Or the I will listen. Or the crosswalking. Or prayer on the porch. Any and every way that they can sow the gospel. A letter. Sharing their story on Facebook and linking it to hundreds of their friends. Any single person in this room could do the same thing. And what I want to share with you today, my prayer is that this will be a life-altering message in each and every one of your lives. This message will be a failure if it does not affect what happens from here on out in our life. So I'd like you to bow your heads with me, and we're going to look at a few scriptures. I'm not going to go really long this morning. And I trust that God will use this in your life to help you understand just how simple it is to just sow the gospel. Father, we just thank you this morning for the individuals in this auditorium today that have been being obedient to Jesus Christ. As Brent was talking last night, Lord, every single one of us had someone share the gospel with us. Someone stepped out in faith and sowed a seed in our heart. Now I want to ask you this morning, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to understand the Word of God, to open our minds and our heart, to understand your heart in all of this. And help us understand and grasp, Lord, how really simple this is. It's really simple. It's so simple a child can do it. I pray that you'd shatter our stereotypical view of those and that we hold in our mind of what's needed to share the gospel. We're not Billy Grahams, Lord. I'm not Billy Graham. I never will be. I'm not Ravi Zacharias. I never will be. I can't write a book. You're not asking me to. All you ask us to do is just sow the gospel. Just sow the gospel. Believe in the power of a message that sounds strange and odd and weird to the world. But it's power. And we pray you'd help us understand that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 16, I'd like to share with you a passage that actually, in our movement, we rarely go over. When I say our movement, I'm talking about the Great Commission churches. Sorry, I got to move these. I forgot to bring my roadie in, so there we go. I don't want to block your line of sight, and I might knock one over if I get a little excited. So Mark chapter 16, we've often shared Matthew 28:19-20, and it's a great verse, and it's a great passage, and we get our name from that text that will say in your Bible, most of them, the Great Commission. Now, it's not literally called that. It's just what scholars decided to call it, the Great Commission. But the problem is, as I see it, and I've shared with this a number of guys, and I think that it's resonated with them, is that we tend, because of that passage, to take on too much upon ourselves. And we've gotten away from just a simple concept of just sow the gospel, let God grow it. Just sow it. Let God grow it. And we've tended to think, okay, who are my disciples? Who are the people I'm building into? Who am I teaching? Who am I raising up? Who am I baptizing? I'd like you to look at the book of Mark. I want you to imagine for a moment if Mark was the only gospel that some churches had. Of course, remember, I don't know if you know this, but the ordinary Christian did not even have a Bible till thousands of years after Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Actually, if I'm not mistaken, it was a man named John Wycliffe who first translated into English, and it was a long time after Jesus rose from the dead. And in Mark chapter 16, we have this simple phrase. Jesus has appeared to the 11 disciples. They were eating together, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere." So they went and preached the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, when you couple that with another very interesting text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 16, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And of course, he is known as the apostle, the sent one to the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And he says this, "I'm very thankful that I didn't baptize any one of you, except, yes, oh, there was this person in the household of Stephanas." Then he says this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, my goal here today is not to denigrate baptism. It's a command. I simply want to illustrate how important it is we just get back to trusting the gospel. And we just sow it in every possible way that we can. From a track on a urinal, from a track with your tip in the restaurant, to the track at the state fair. For over 40 years, my aunt and uncle, you know, it's interesting as I look back on my heritage. I was saw my aunt and uncle, my Uncle Neil and my Aunt Mary. Actually, he was led to Christ by my father, who's not following Christ anymore. But my uncle is. For all these years, he's been following the Lord. And he and my aunt, they're in their 80s now. Every single summer, they go to the Iowa State Fair, the Tama County Fair, little fairs, and they set up, oh my goodness, tacky, totally irrelevant, gospel booth. And they sit behind that gospel booth, and every single summer, they've had people come up to that booth, and they have led at least 5 or 6 or 7 people to Jesus Christ. Recently, here's how I found this out. I was at this reunion, and my uncle looks at me, and he goes, "Mark." And he was a lot, I haven't seen him in years, probably 15, 18 years. He said, "Well, I had to tell you a funny story." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, I was in this booth at Des Moines about a summer ago, 2 summers ago. And Mary and I are sitting there, and, you know, we offer some lemonade and cold water for people to come up. And we got all these little gospel tracts sitting there. And these two young men come up to us, and they begin to engage us in conversation. And it wasn't too long before we recognized they were Christians. And somehow they mentioned they were with a church in Des Moines. It was a Great Commission church. And they mentioned a few other things. And we have a church up in Minneapolis. And they said, "Well, do you know a guy named Mark Darling?" He said, "Oh, Mark Darling. You know Mark Darling?" I'm just quoting what he said. I'm not. I mean this. I really. And they go, oh my gosh, he's spoken at Faith Walkers. Oh my gosh, yeah, we know Mark. Well, he's our nephew. That's how I found out. My mother's been doing Vacation Bible School, Good News Clubs in her home. Teaching little kids for 50 years. For one reason alone. To sow the gospel in little hearts. That's all my mom cares about. They just love Jesus, sow the gospel. Just sow the gospel. You can be a grandmother, you can be 80, you can barely speak, you can't write. It took Maria so much work. Because of her disease, her illness, to write that letter to a grandfather. No matter who you are, God can use you. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." The gospel. Let me put it to you in a different way. I hope you don't think this is sacrilegious, but you have to understand this. The gospel is like Jack's magic beans if we don't believe it. We get too fancy. We think, oh, you know, I've got to come at it from this angle or from this angle. And we simply just never get around to just sharing it. The gospel's meant to be strange. That's what Paul says. It sounds like craziness to people. Paul was beaten and tortured because of this crazy message. But it's magical, supernatural power. And something happens. When we sow it, God has a chance to grow it. And we need to get back to understanding this incredible, extraordinary message that we have, that can be woven into our own story, our own testimony. I have discovered over the years, there are probably more than this, but there's at least three big lies of the devil when it comes to sharing the gospel. Three lies that Christians struggle with, they wrestle with, and they wonder, and I just wanted to briefly cover them with you. The first one is we think to ourselves, I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough to share the gospel with others, but it's a lie. It's a lie. What did the Samaritan woman, this carnal, slutty woman, know about the God of the universe when she's sitting at the well and Jesus asks her for water? And then they begin a conversation, and Jesus begins to tell her how many men she's been sleeping with. That would be an interesting experience. And her response was, oh, you must be a prophet. And he said, and of course he goes in, well, I'm much more than a prophet. We Samaritans worship here. There's a time coming when those who worship God will worship in spirit and truth. And if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask of me and I'd give you water that you'd never thirst again. That's kind of an odd thing to say. I mean, Jesus, couldn't you think of a more clever gospel presentation than saying, Bob, I want you to know that if you'd ask me right now for water, I'll give you what you'll never have to be thirsty again. And the woman said, give it to me. She believed. She went back to her city immediately, it says, and she said, come hear the man who told me all about my life. He touched a nerve. And the Bible then says this, that the whole Samaritan village went out and they told her, now we believe not only because of your testimony, but because we saw him herself. We saw him ourselves, which implies clearly they had already believed because of her simple, crazy story. And then they believed even more because they met him themselves. Or we can buy into the lie that says, I have to convince them, I must save them. So many times we feel pressure that we have to be fruitful, that we have to see people saved, that we have to grow fruit on our tree. God, we got to grow. We got to grow. We got to grow. I see this with pastors. We can get so concerned with headcounts. We get so concerned, oh, is there fruit? Is there fruit? Is there fruit? And I admit to you, as a young man, as a young pastor, this was a burden upon my soul. It was a burden. I wanted to be fruitful. I wanted God to use me. But the longer time has gone on, the more I realize, Lord, I guess you have a different destiny for me. I thought you'd answer my prayers, Lord. If you answered Billy Graham's, why not mine? And then, of course, I read the story of Jonah. Jonah the rebel. I mean, I'm not a rebel like Jonah. Do you realize that the single greatest conversion in sheer numbers anywhere in the whole Bible is accredited to a rebel, moronic prophet who had no compassion on the people and, in fact, by his own mouth, wanted them all dead? Jonah. The Bible said Jonah fled. That's why we got the Jonah and the fish story. That's why we got Jonah and probably a big whale. He ran away. He said, no way, God, am I going to Nineveh. No way, they all want to die, they all want to fry, Lord. I'm not going to go tell them. And he ran. And God chased him down. He has a unique way of doing that. I guess as Brent was sharing last night, that fish was in the right place at the right time. They threw him overboard and God saved him in the big mouth of a fish. Fish spits him up right on the shore, special delivery of the Ninevites. Oh my gosh, I'm screwed now. God delivered me here way before UPS or FedEx. There was FishX. And there he is on the shore. So he preaches, and the Bible says, you'll read it yourself, 100,000 souls. You contrast that to Noah, the man of faith, who for 100 years was a preacher of righteousness, lived, as Brent talked to us last night, a transformed life, building that ark with the confidence in the promise of God. And not one person got on that boat. But this, he was a great father, all of his children, and all their wives. It's all he had to show for 100 years. Jonah isn't in Hebrews 11. God put Noah there. All that matters is we open our mouth and sow the gospel, or we leave literature, or we can mail a book, or we could send a letter. There are so many ways. You don't have to stand up here on a stage. But every single one of us can be involved. Line number 3. And I'm going to share with you a stunning verse in close tonight that relates to this. But line number 3 is this. I have to wait for the perfect time. I have to wait for the perfect time. It's so easy to just get focused on making friends, on nice conversation, or good works. We do one service project after another, after another, after another. And you know I believe in those things. I have taught those things for 26 years. Winning ways, servant evangelism, befriending your neighbor, donuts at work, bagels at work. But that ain't going to save anybody. We have to sow the gospel. We have to open our mouth and in some way share it. And there are many ways to open our mouth. As I said, through a card with maybe a $5 Caribou card in it, or a $5 burrito card to Chipotle with a nice note, and a book like Unbroken, or a book like The Case for Christ, or a book like More Than a Carpenter, with something simple that says, this book had a profound impact on my life, and its transforming message has forever changed me, and I wanted to share it with you. Or in your own words. Anybody can do this. You see, we cannot determine the fruit on our tree. We cannot control the outcomes. We can't control how many people get saved at all. It's not your problem. It's God's. All we do, all we need to be about, just sow the gospel. Just sow the gospel. Just sow the gospel. We've purchased a variety of little tiny tracts, some creative tracts. Ryan has investigated them, and we have them there for the rockers. We give them out at our house churches. We just encourage people. Well, leave one here or leave one there. We don't guilt everybody. We inspire them. Last year, I decided to take a little anonymous survey. In fact, we're going to start doing it at all of our locations. And then I'm going to Ohio in just a few days. And Lord willing, we're going to do this all over the nation with our Great Commission churches. But we took a little anonymous survey. And I wrote to the Rockers. And I said, hey, Rockers, you know, I know that so many of you have been praying for opportunities to share the gospel, to be lights for Jesus Christ. I thought it'd be so awesome if we could just collect those opportunities and see how many of them there were. So I said, I got 4 simple little questions. If you just answer them anonymously, the goal is not to make anybody feel bad, but it's just to highlight what God has been doing. 140 people. You know, we're not very big up there. We have a little more than that, but that's how many responded. 140 people shared the gospel in 2011 with 2,380 people. That's an awful lot of people. 1,400 tracts were handed out. 256 books were given out. And about 33 people came to Christ. And here's the other thing that I want to share that's so profound and so important. I could care less whether they come to the Rock. I could care less whether they come to our churches or not. Just sow the gospel. Some of you have family, you have friends that live hundreds of miles away. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they end up in Bob's church over here, or John's church over here, or Sam's, or if they come to mine. Wonderful. Just sow the gospel and give God something to work with. And you'd be amazed at what God begins to do. We'd be amazed at what God begins to do if we just sow the gospel. You know, I want to share something with you that about 5 months ago, well, no, it was more than 5 months, probably 8 months ago, I was sitting down in my office and I got my calculator out and I was doing bills. And after I got done doing bills, I thought, you know, I kind of like numbers. And so I looked up, I Googled in a couple places, made a couple phone calls to find out how many, to the best possible, thousands. We can't get it down to, you know, tens or 20s, but hopefully maybe it's within 100,000 of being accurate. How many true Christians there are in the whole world? So I went to a couple missionary sites and I gathered and I made some phone calls to the people who do this kind of thing. And I found out that the best statistics they can put together, there are 700 million Christians in the world. 700 million. Now I want to share something with you. If every one of those Christians shared with 10 people, sowed the gospel with 10 people, the world is reached. Because 10 times 700 million is 7 billion. And that's how many there are in the world. Do you see how astounding that is? We have never lived in a time like that in the history of the world. When the apostles began their little church, it was 120. 120, and Rome at that time, the known world, was 4 million. They each needed to share with 37,000 people. Now we're down to 10. Now, as my brother Brent so poignantly points out to me, Mark, it's never going to happen just like that. Of course it's not. I'm just using it as an illustration. I'm using it what could be if every Christian was obedient. And of course I realize there's some countries like Iran. When the Ayatollah Khomeini came there in 1979, there was estimated to be 50 Christians. Today there are 1 million and growing. 1 million and growing. Now, there may be, 60 million in Iran or 50. I've got to look up the number. So they've got a few more to share with. But they're not alone because we've got the internet with gospel presentations all over. We've got Radio Free Middle East piping in to anybody who wants to hear. We've got missionaries all over the place, radio programs going out, sharing the gospel. We're not in this alone, but we play a vital part. 10 people. Think for a moment with me of sowing, as Brent talked about, in your Oikos group, your family, your friends. You have relatives I don't know. I have relatives you don't know. You have at least 10. You have an aunt. You have an uncle. You have siblings. They have wives. Maybe they have children by now that are of age that they would love something special from an aunt or an uncle. And you could sow the gospel. You could sow the gospel. I'd like to share with you a powerful illustration. I call it a voice from hell. Have you ever wondered for a moment, really wondered? There's a lot of people who surmise, what does a person in hell think about? But I want you to know you don't have to think about it anymore. In fact, I want you to know you don't have to guess, because I'm going to tell you exactly what they think about. We find it in the very words of Jesus Christ, as he gave us a personal insight into the thoughts and the inner thoughts of a person in hell. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and he lived every day in luxury. At his door, a diseased beggar named Lazarus lay day after day. As Lazarus lay there longing for the scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his sores. Finally, the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to paradise with Abraham. The rich man also died, was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead, Hades. There in torment, he saw Lazarus in a far distant in paradise with Abraham. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you is stopped at the edge, and no one can cross over." Now, before I read the rest, I want to make something very clear. This is not Jesus expounding on the rich are going to hell and the poor are going to heaven. And if you lived a luxurious life here, you are doomed. And if you were that poor beggar, you're on your way to paradise. Because we must always balance Scripture with Scripture. What we know and understand is that greed was the sin of the rich man. And he had no time for God, for it fits with Jesus' other presentation when he talks about the man who said, "Jesus, demand that my brother share the inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, "Who made me a judge? For a man's life is more than his possessions." "Woe to you," he said to the rich man, who looked at all of his barns and they were all full. And he said, "Woe to you who are rich in this life, but not rich in your relationship with God." The obvious implication is that Lazarus was rich with God. This is nothing about social justice. And then notice what's on the heart of this man in hell. "Father Abraham, please send someone to my father's home, for I have five brothers and I want to warn them about this place of torment so they won't have to come here when they die." Would you like to fulfill the wish of those in hell? I would. Would you like to be the answer to prayer for the man in hell? I find this unbelievably insightful. This man did not say, "Get me out of here." Why? Because he knew unequivocally he deserved to be there. What he begged for, "Please go to my family. Please go to my family." The people in hell today are longing for someone like you who is risen from the dead to go to their family. Go to their family. Warn them. Tell them. Share with them. So, give them a message. Give them a track. Whatever. Anybody in this room could do it. Some of you know my wife and I are very, very different personalities. And my wife is more of a timid and shy sort of an individual. I can't tell you how many Louis Giglio DVDs, "How Great Is Our God," she has bought for people who do not know Christ and given them a little note and a card. Or when she sent to her mom and grandmother, who at the time we're pretty sure didn't know the Lord, "The Purpose-Driven Life." Or sent to her mother, "Streams in the Desert," and her mother now reads it every single day. All kinds of ways that you can share the gospel. All kinds of ways that you can tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. I'd like to close this morning with a verse and then make a couple comments and then we'll pray. This verse is found in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. This is from the Living Bible, so if you read your Bible and think Mark must have made that up, it's from a different version than you normally look at. Listen very carefully to this. "If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done." If I have learned any lesson in my life, it's I never procrastinate. Do not wait around. Whether it's exercise, whether it's what you need to eat, whether it's the bills you need to pay, whatever you need to get it done. Just sow it. God's ways are as mysterious as the pathway of the wind, and as the manner in which a human spirit is infused into the little body of a baby while it's yet in its mother's womb. Which is unbelievably mysterious. Keep on sowing your seed, for you never know which will grow. Perhaps all of it will. Keep on sowing your seed. Never wait for the perfect conditions. Men and women, there are so many opportunities that you could take, actually, to be honest, from the comfort of your home. And I really mean this. This is not a shameful thing. This is a glorious thing. Some of you have a smartphone. Not too long ago, a young man, I often get emails. I mean, I don't get them every week, but occasionally I get emails from young people and with a little note of encouragement. This is the first time anyone has ever done this. This young man wrote me an email with a link. He said, "Mark," he said, "I'm not a very good writer, so I put my iPhone on my desk, and I got a video message for you." thought this would be interesting. So I got on a fancier computer and I went to the little Lincoln. He's sitting in his car, actually, in a parking lot. He's sitting on the dash and he's just kind of looking off. And he goes, "Mark," and it went on and on and on. It was very touching. And I thought to myself, you know, Lord, I'm not a smartphone guy, but there's a lot of smart uses for this. How many of you, you see, could just sit it on your desk or on your counter and just talk and then put it on your Facebook, like Mel put the little baptism. And I'm not a Facebook guy either, but I understand it can be used. And I know there's a way, and I don't know anything about it, that somehow that can be linked and shows up on 800 different people's sites and they can choose to click on it or choose to reject it. And you just shared the gospel with very little effort. Or your story. Some of you like to write. One of the young ladies you saw in this video decided to write her story in a little bit of its gorier details, which are always good. Gory details are very important when you share your story. Because people obviously begin to realize, wow, I relate to that. You're like me. Or maybe you're worse like me. That's why the story about Louis Zamperini was so compelling last night. Brent got into some of the gory details. So she decided to put it on her Facebook, which of course went to cousins and aunts and relatives. And she got some interesting feedback. Some of it wasn't so pleasant. Who cares? You're at home. Who cares? Let them throw bottles at the computer screen. Reach out and touch someone. Just sow the gospel. You know, some of us that are older here, I wanted to comment on this because this morning at 4:48, my sixth grandchild was born. And so, yeah. So I'm a grandpa. That means I'm kind of old. So, some of you who are older here, like myself, you can think to yourself this. Okay, Mark, so, you know, I share with all my relatives 38 years ago when I started following Christ. Yeah, okay, that's fine. Maybe some of their kids, you know what's interesting, what's been striking to me about walking up to some of our young people here? I had recently a young girl at The Rock walk up to me. Well, actually, she's taller than I am. And she walked up and she said, "Hi, Mark, you don't remember me, but when I was 3, I was in your wife's class." I'm like, they grow up. They really do grow up, don't they? And we need to remember that. Those little 3-year-olds are really important. That we imprint them, that we love them. Because one day they're going to be teens and they're going to decide, "I want to be part of your church." And they're going to have memories about you, about us. Well, so maybe some of the relatives you shared with 30 years ago, your brother and sister, maybe they aren't so open or weren't open, but maybe they have kids. And you could begin to pray over their kids and begin to reach out to the kids and sow with them. But sometimes that doesn't happen. So I'll tell you one of the things that I do. I go up to different young people at The Rock. And I ask them personally. There's about actually 17 lost people that I've been praying for every single day for 2 years. They're the relatives or the sibling or the mom and dad of some of our young people at The Rock. And I just partner with them. And you can count on Mark. I'll tell you one thing. You can count on me to pray. And I pray. And I pray. And I pray. And I pray. And occasionally I'll shoot off a little email to them. If you had a chance yet to sow with your mom or your dad. Or how are things coming along? And I pray some more. And I pray some more. Every one of us that are older here, we could do that. You've got young people in all of your churches. You know what it's like for a young person to know there's someone they can count on like the son who is praying for them and for that relative or that cousin. Or, you know, many of our young people, at least in my location, have pretty broken family lives. And it's not easy, you know, sometimes thinking about the father that beat you or that wasn't there for you or that abandoned you, but they want to share with them. So I just begin to pray. And I take an interest and I begin to pray. And my goal, my passion, is to live vicariously through young people. I just live through them. Like John Wooden, I maybe don't get on the court and play as much as I did before. I'm playing in my prayer closet. I'm praying. I'm praying. I'm praying. And opportunities God gives me, I'm looking. I'm looking. I'm looking. My goal and my passion is to unleash hundreds of thousands of young men and women, older men and women, whoever, who just go out. Just sow it. Just sow it. And just sow it. And I want you to think about that. If we just sow it, God will grow it. Just sow it and let God grow it. Every one of us are vitally important to the mission of God on this earth. Just sow the gospel. Come up with creative ways. Get with a few of your friends. Just come. I love just meeting with the house church leaders. You know what, guys? Just do more outreach. Do whatever you want. Come up with the wildest idea. I don't care what you do. Just go for it. Go for it. And if you need funds, come see me. We'll figure it out. And man, these young men and women, they put their heads together and they come up with some pretty cool ideas. Some of our guys went on the campus for over 2 or 3 years straight, almost all through the school year, including the winter months, carrying a cross on Friday night. And they had literally hundreds and hundreds of conversations with people who wanted to know what it was about. They just sowed the gospel. They just sowed the gospel. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I'd like you to, as I'm praying, I'd just like you to let the Lord know, Lord, make me a sower. Make me a sower. You know what, Lord? I can sow. I can sow. I can sow with that little neighbor kid next door. There are little neighbor kids, you know, in your area that often are so easy to impact. You could give them a little candy bar or a little sucker and a little Bible book or a little Bible CD of some cute story and show an interest in that mother or that father. Just sow the gospel. Oh, God, we just thank you today for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, every time I do one of these, I realize how inadequate I really am, Lord, how ineffective by comparison to you. But I just pray, Lord, you'd take my few loaves and my fishes of this message and that you would change this church for the rest of our history. That God, you would just use us to sow the gospel, and that as we hear Mark this afternoon, and then as we hear for the next month in our locations, that you just make us a group of churches that are known as sowers of the gospel. Sowers of the gospel. Lord, we do it because we love you. We want you to do it. No, we do it, Lord, because you've asked us to do it. We do it because you've changed our lives. We do it because we know that it's supernaturally powerful to just simply share the gospel, even if it's asking a friend, hey, can I read through this book with you and read it word for word? Or we just hand it to them. Or we just give them a book. Or we just start off with something, Lord, so simple as writing a letter and putting it on our Facebook or writing our own personal track of our own story and sending it to friends. God, we just pray you'd use us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have our band come out and have you stand up, and we're going to sing that last worship song again. And God bless you guys.